Let's stand together and hear God's word read this morning from John chapter 18. This is the same passage that we read last time. I'll be focusing particularly on the events at the end here. This is the accounting of Jesus's arrest before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" May God bless his word. You may be seated. Well, here in these verses, we have one of the most dramatic stories of the world and of the scriptures. This amazing moment when Jesus gives himself over to those who would seek to arrest him, those who seek to harm him, and eventually put him even on a cross. And yet, as we explored and heard last time, Jesus is exercising and showing a lot of power here as well. He's showing that he is not here by accident. He's not here because he doesn't know what's going on, or that they have somehow overwhelmed him and he was not aware that this would happen. But Jesus is entirely in control. Jesus is on a mission and has a very specific plan, a thing that he wants to accomplish. But the story, of course, is not just here to entertain us, though it may do that. The purpose it is here is to save us. God gives us this scripture so that we would understand more of who Jesus is, of why he came, of what he intends to do. And we see that in all kinds of ways. I want us to focus, on the end, on his interactions with Peter. His interactions with Peter here. Before we move on from this passage, we read in verse 10 that Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he strikes the high priest's servant, cuts off his right ear, or possibly his earlobe. And Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away." And he gives a very specific reason for that. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Now, in these words, recorded not just for Peter, or not just said to Peter, but recorded in Scripture for us, Jesus wants us to understand something about his mission, something important about his kingdom. And it does have to do with that sword. If you think about the kingdoms of this world, if you think about every kingdom you've ever heard of, the origin story for that kingdom usually, maybe every time, we could talk about it afterwards, involves a sword, or if not a sword, some kind of weapon. We'll use sword to represent strength and power and military might. Even justice. The sword is the tool of God's magistrates to exercise justice and to execute the law. The origin story for the most kingdoms begin with the sword, flashing, swinging, killing, executing. Whether it's done for good or for evil, the establishment of kingdoms requires this kind of power and strength. But here, for the kingdom of God, for the everlasting kingdom, for the strongest, most powerful, most stable kingdom that ever was and ever will be, Jesus explicitly says to put the sword away. Put it away. And then he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus refers to the cup of wrath that the Father has given me. He's referring to the judgment for sin that he is about to take on. For this kingdom, for this everlasting kingdom, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of fulfillment, the kingdom of promise, it will not be established by the sword. Put it away. Why? Because this kingdom is going to be established by the cross. By the cross instead. Instead of the king roaring victoriously into battle, slaying his enemies on every side, the king goes willingly to a cross and dies. This is not like a kingdom anyone has ever seen before. This kingdom, you might say, is not of this world. It's different. It is of heaven. Now, understand why this is important. It's helpful to know something about history, something to know about the history of recorded in the scriptures. So we need to go back in time and remember that ever since the fall, men have tried to establish their kingdoms by strength. And this is often according to sin. Wealth, power, money, influence, political maneuvering, this is how power is established. This is how kingdoms are established. But God would have the supreme kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of God in which he resides with and among men, not on the basis of evil, but on the basis of something else, on the basis of righteousness. God would never have evil and sin as the basis of his kingdom, or not just pure strength or anything like that. No, his kingdom and the basis of its rule would be righteousness. And not just surface level righteousness or halfway smiling righteousness, but full-hearted, full-throated, whole mind, whole body righteousness. This kingdom would be the best place that you would ever live, could ever live. Because this kingdom, you could say, is not just a kingdom of righteousness, but it would be a kingdom of love. And so God gives to his people, rescued out through the mighty power of God, out of Egypt, out of slavery. He rescues them, he brings them out, and he gives them his law. He tells them, here is how you live. This is the basis of the covenant, or this is the covenant for the basis of this kingdom. Love God, love man. What could go wrong? Right here, God has commanded a kingdom of love, and he has given the most perfect requirements for it. He also promises, he adds to it, that this kingdom of love would not be a kind of kingdom of love that was enforced by the law. Love is required. You must love. And if you don't love, you will face consequences. God is going to defend those who are oppressed. He is going to put down wickedness. Why? Because this is a kingdom of righteousness. This is the kingdom that God would establish, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of law. And the sword here would be put to good use. You murder your neighbor and you will be put to death. And many other sins would require your life. An eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth. This kingdom would be a kingdom of fairness, of righteousness, of justice, of love, of law. God would protect the weak. He would judge the wicked. A perfect kingdom. Except, of course, we all know that it wasn't, right? Or else it'd still be here. The law was fine. The standard of justice was fine. The commandments to love, nothing was wrong for them. God and all that he gave, nothing wrong there. Where was the problem? The problem was, of course, in the hearts of the people. The problem was, of course, that the people were born as sinners, as people who did not love and did not like to love and did not like justice and would pervert justice. And what God teaches us throughout the Old Testament is that the law was unable, as Paul puts it, the law was unable to bring about the righteousness that was required for this kingdom. The law was unable to bring about the love that should have existed between God and man and brothers and sisters. And we also know that just as the law could not enforce the love could not enforce the law. In other words, people didn't just naturally obey. Well, we don't need justice here because everyone just obeys from their heart willingly. It's a happy place. No, as it turns out, there was all kinds of idolatry and murder and rape and riots and evil of every kind that you can imagine. Terrible, terrible things happened in God's kingdom. Well, as it turns out, God had a plan. Of course he did. Because God had promised to establish a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of love. And he would do it by raising up a king who would not abolish the law, but fulfill it. A king who would be just and righteous and perfect in every way, not only for himself, but also for his people. This king would fulfill the requirement of the law and would establish the life that would follow because of obedience to that law. This king, this anointed one of God, was called the Messiah, the Christ in the New Testament. And this is, of course, Jesus of Nazareth, who was sent. And he would establish the kingdom of righteousness, but he would do it not by enforcing the law, wielding the sword, executing judgment, but by taking judgment on himself. Instead of using the sword to execute judgment on others, he would allow himself to be executed for others. Jesus not only fulfills the righteous requirement of the law, but he also endures the curse and the penalty of the law for us, so that we can have his righteousness as well as our guilt removed. So that we can be a people who stand in the kingdom of God not as guilty people who are imposters or guilty people who are in the dock about to be judged and then executed, but as righteous people who have been forgiven. We stand in the kingdom of God not fearing, as John pointed out in 1 John, not simply waiting the judgment, hoping that somehow something might happen where we're going to escape this. No, we stand as those who have already endured and already gone through judgment because of Christ went through it for us. This Messiah, this king, would establish a rule, but he would not establish it by the sword. He would establish it by the cross. Who could do this except for God alone? Right? What man, what king could ever come and establish this kind of kingdom? David didn't do it. Solomon didn't do it. These men were not even close to fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, for living their lives perfectly and holy. The scriptures themselves bear witness to this in many ways. But not only were they not only close to fulfilling the obedience that was required for this kingdom, brothers and sisters, they never came close to removing the guilt that was due on us. Jesus did both. Jesus did both. God sends his only Son into this world to establish a kingdom of righteousness, to fulfill the law. But he's not going to do it by executing justice. Not yet. He's going to do it by taking justice on himself so that we can dwell and live in this kingdom forever. Peter, it's different this time. This kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world. Put the sword away. This is a kingdom that is going to be established on the cross, by the cross. This is going to be a kingdom that is established with a covenant of grace, that is going to be marked by forgiveness, the removal of sins, everlasting life. In love and obedience that the world has never seen, the Lord Jesus obeyed the law and endured the wrath of God, and he did this for us. And in doing this, beloved, he does establish a kingdom of glory as well. Yes, there will be suffering involved. Yes, there will be persecution involved. But that is not the end. Jesus endured the cross, the scriptures say, despised the shame because of the glory that was set before him. That's why he went. That's why he did it. That's what he achieved, and we've confessed that this morning, right? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus accomplished glory. Jesus is seated in glory. But he did so through the cross. This everlasting kingdom is, of course, for us. And that means that we now, like Peter, are given new lives to live. We are called to put away the sword, to shine forth in a new kind of way. As citizens of this kingdom, of this heavenly kingdom, we testify to it by living very different kinds of lives. Let me read to you a little bit from Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives, and he preaches the sermon. We call it Sermon on the Mount. And there in chapter 5, verse 38, he says this, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." That's the Old Testament. That's the law. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, or that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Those enemies that were outside Israel, pressing in on them, trying to destroy the kingdom of righteousness. Destroy them. Hate them, the scriptures say. "But I say to you," Jesus says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." This is all very different, isn't it? Jesus is saying we are going, as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, Not as part of a kingdom where the law has been abolished, but part of the kingdom where the law has been fulfilled. We are now going to live in light of that kingdom in a new way. And we are going to be representatives of that kingdom and that cross. And sometimes that means putting the sword of the way and boom, getting hit on the other side. And giving up your work and giving up your clothes. And of loving those who persecute you. These would seem to be impossibly hard words to receive had not our Lord himself gone this way, done this thing, and established a kingdom in his name. And now having been brought into his kingdom, as those who did not have the dagger of death plunged into our hearts because of our sin, but as those who have been forgiven, we now forgive others. As those who have been loved when we were not worthy to be loved, we love those who are not worthy. We love our enemies, even as God loved us. Again, Matthew chapter 5, in light of this kingdom, in light of this Messiah, our citizenship there, Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, and if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We live a different way. We shine a different light. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that we never use the sword, because we are also citizens of this common kingdom, are we not? Citizens of a kingdom that we share in common with all men. And God calls us to protect ourselves. He tells us to protect others. We are to be people that seek and promote, praise justice and the prosecution of justice. This is life in our world. We are called to it. But when we do these things, when we seek justice in this world, when we seek and use violence even to protect ourselves or to protect others, we do so knowing that that power can never give eternal life. It's only provisional. It only accomplishes so much. And then when we are called to testify to our heavenly citizenship, to bear witness to our Savior, we, of course, put down our swords and we bless those who persecute us and we endure the cross. Now, I don't want to pretend that knowing when to do which is easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But what we do know is that because God has established this kingdom of his, this kingdom of grace, this kingdom of righteousness, and because he's established it by his Spirit and by his word and by his work and not by our strength and our swords and our power, we know that God helps us. We know that God is with us. We know that God forgives us when we do it wrong, either on purpose or on accident. We know that the cross is sufficient to save us, and we're thankful for it. Let's live in light of it. Let's pray.